This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
Jesus says to us that no matter what's happening out there, there is something in here that nobody can get to. No one can take from you. He says in the second part of verse 4, this inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
On this episode of Today with Jeff Vines, we have another message from the series called The Cross Before Me. If you miss any, you can find all messages in this series wherever you listen to podcasts. We're partway through. Here's Pastor Jeff to finish today's message.
Jesus says to us that no matter what's happening out there, there is something in here that nobody can get to, that no one can take from you. What is it? He says in the second part of verse 4, this inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is Jesus saying through his writer, the Apostle Paul? What is he inspiring Paul to write? That no disease can take from you what Jesus has already given to you. There's an inheritance that is kept by the power of God until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you say, whoa, back up a minute. Pastor Jeff, I don't think I like where this sermon's going. I think somebody needs to tell you that this is not how things are supposed to be. What I want you to do, Pastor, in this sermon is reassure me that I am not going to die. I want you to assure me that even though the markets seem to be on the decline, that very soon they will recover and I will not lose all my money. Now, Pastor, that's a good sermon. How about a sermon like that? But I can promise you this with certainty. One day you will die. One day the markets will crash and will not recover. One day we will lose somebody that we love. One day we will meet God face to face, and there are worse things than death. You say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little harsh. No, listen, there are things that I love. There are things that you love. But you know, eventually I will lose all of them, right? But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are told this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There is indeed something inside us that no one can get to. There is something not made out of stone. There is an inheritance that is kept for us, shielded by God's power. It's better than golf. It's better than Chick-fil-A, better than coffee clutch, better than the wife and the kids and the grandkids. Really? Yeah, because even that aspect of our life will be new and improved. Listen, I've wanted to read this passage for so long, and it's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. Right now, we are perishable. We can perish. But one day, our wife and our kids and our grandchildren, our family, we will be clothed with an imperishability. We will not be disintegrating. We will be going from strength to strength. And the mortal will be immortal, with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Daughters, do you see why your dad keeps talking about Jesus? Sons, do you see why your mom keeps talking to you about Jesus? Grandchildren, do you see why your grandparents keep talking to you about Jesus? You think they want to shove some ideology on you that restricts and controls you. But the truth is, they talk about Jesus because they love you and they never want to be separated from you. They never want to lose you. And they know Jesus because what he has done in the past proves the depth of his love for us in the present so that we have something to look forward to in the future. There's an inheritance kept for you. You know, I keep wondering about our prayer night and how for the last year or so we've gathered together by the hundreds, standing room only, and we prayed for revival. Now watch carefully this. Revival is simply praying that our eyes in this nation would be open to eternity. And I think of the quote by Soren Kierkegaard, who said, "I have learned to live or define life backwards. First determine the goal and then live life accordingly." In other words, I've got to find out, first of all, what my destiny is. Where am I going? What's the end goal? And then live life accordingly. And I think about the great truths upon which our nation has been founded. And then I remember how church attendance is on the decline in this country. The curve is going down. How we have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How we have begun to live as though everything belongs to and originates from us. How that most Americans have very little time for God and the church and his people. And I have to ask, is all of this part of God's plan somehow to wake us up to the reality that we cannot live by the temporal alone? Are we isolated now to remind us of how important genuine community is? Not just social media community, but real, authentic, genuine community. Is part of this God helping us to see that we have violated the Lord's day and we no longer keep it holy? Is part of this to help us see, to wake up, that because God loves us to such an intense degree, he is willing to strip things from us that compete with him? Maybe we're not allowed to work for a season because maybe in that time we will honor the day of the Lord. Maybe we have put so much of our trust and hope in money that he would have to strip it away to show us that it is true, that God will often strip you and me and us of everything we depend upon other than himself. And like we've said before, you will never know. How many times have we said this, but doesn't it take on new meaning now? That you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. If God truly loves us and wants to save us, how far should he be willing to go? You say, "Wait a minute, Jeff, I don't like where this is going. Are you saying that God sent this?" No, I'm not that smart. No one is. But I do know this, that we know according to Romans 8, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That God has a way of taking the cause and effect of this world and working everything together for his good. And quite frankly, I think if we're honest, some of us have forgotten the life that we've been called to, and we've been distracted by our affluence, and we've forgotten first things. And I believe sometimes God will use every measure possible to turn our hearts toward home because he loves us and because he desperately wants eternity for us, but he will not force himself upon us. Once again, though, the cross goes beyond this thought into very deep waters. Look at the next section of 1 Peter. "In all of this," he says, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Look at what he says next. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." What's he saying? Now, please stay with me here. This is an important aspect. I think I've shared before that when I was a little boy, probably 8 to 9 years old, my mother would wake me up sometimes in the middle of the night. And it would terrify me, and she would be weeping. And I would say, "Mom, what are you doing? It's the middle of the night." And she goes, "I'm sorry, honey. I had a dream that something happened to you, and I just had to talk to you." And I'm thinking, "Mom, man, get a life. Take some antidepressant or something," right? Until I get older and I have kids of my own and I find myself waking up my kids in the middle of the night. "I had a dream and I dreamed something happened to you. I just wanted to talk to you." The experience of losing something makes the experience of having them again infinitely greater. Please stay with me. This is so important. My first dog was not Milo. My first dog was a dog we named King because he looked like a lion. He was a collie, big hair, big, looked like he had just a huge hairdo. We valued this first dog, but we were negligent. Weren't good dog parents. And somewhere along the line, we lost him. I mean, I think he ran away from home because he was just tired of the way he was treated, but he did come back. But when he came back, we as teenagers just loved that dog and for probably a couple of months treated that dog like royalty. After all, his name was King. But isn't it true that an abundance of food is far more glorious when there's been an absence? That perfectly healthy bodies are far more glorious when we've struggled with this body down here? And that unconditional love felt from your heavenly Father is far more glorious when you've never known such love from a father before? The point that the writer is making is there's a sense in which your pain here in this world wakes you up to eternal realities and sets God up for greater glory. Look at what he says again. These have come, very clearly, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying those who have genuine faith in the middle of these trials will know that someday when Christ is revealed, because of the trials we've suffered here on earth, it will result in praise and glory and honor, that things have changed. And finally, sin and death have been dealt the ultimate blow. And we will live with Christ through eternity. The experience of losing something valuable or doing without something precious will make the experience of having them infinitely greater and the praise and the worship of God infinitely more intense. And if I can make that comparison with our life here on earth, imagine what happens when it comes to the very end and Christ is revealed. And we realize that no more living in this broken world, no more sin and pain and suffering and death. I think that our praise will be off the chart. And the writer of the book of 1 Peter tells us that it will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is finally revealed. Remember the example that we've used numerous times. It's the final scene, the climax of The Lord of the Rings, and Sam Gamgee discovers his friend Gandalf is not dead, and he utters that fantastic statement. He says, "Does that mean everything is going to become untrue? All those times that we thought it was senseless, all those struggles that we had to go through like the coronavirus, and like earthquakes, floods, and famines, all those things that seem to appear to be of no good value, all those disasters that seem to be such a waste, all those moments of sadness in which we long for some kind of explanation of why. Does it mean that suddenly everything will be turned right side up and we will see in eternity how all these events were linked together and we'll be able to connect the dots? And we'll see how God brought ultimate good from all, from every endeavor, and especially to those who call on his name and have received the gift of his son." This is where we look deeply into the cross and we start to notice, wow, the cross, it appeared as evil was winning. It appeared that God had lost control. It appeared that the disciples would never recover. It appeared that a senseless, meaningless crime had been committed. It appeared that a sinless, righteous man had died for no good reason at all. But if you look deeply into the cross, you realize how brilliant it is. The cross, the beauty and the wonder of the cross reminds us it is the perfect description of how when all seems lost, all is won. If you're going to make it through this time, we must look back. The cross removes all doubt that God cares. We must look ahead. And third and finally, quickly, we got to look into something. Do you know this entire section of 1 Peter ends with a very small verse in verse 12? Even the angels long to look into these things. That's an amazing verse. The Greek word for long is the word epithumia. It's the word for desire. It actually means lust. It's to obsess, to passionately look into something again and again and again. And so the Bible tells us the angels, who've been around for a long time, desire to look in the depths of the gospel again and again and again and again. They obsess over it. They're passionate about it. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought the gospel, the cross, was an extremely simple message, and aren't we supposed to move on in maturity? The answer is yes. But the angels know that the cross is that level to new maturity levels, that they gaze into it. They want to understand it because it's unfathomable to the human mind. What happens when Jesus dies? You know, the old Christians, I remember my grandmother, Grandma Bessie, used to love to sing that song that goes, "Tell me the old, old story." And my grandmother never got tired of hearing the gospel in its simplicity. Just tell me the gospel. Show me the cross. Because there was something about it that you could never gain complete and exhaustive understanding of what took place. And the more you stare at it, the more you look at it, the more amazing and beautiful, astounding and profound it becomes. And so the Bible tells us the angels know this and they look into it. Now the question is, what is it about the cross that inspired the angels who've been around for ages? And the answer is that it shows us something about Jesus, that Jesus too had a living hope. And that's what enabled him to endure the cross. Well, what was Jesus' living hope? You say, well, that's easy. It was bliss in heaven with the Father. Wait a minute, he already had that. He gave that up to come to earth. Well, he was hoping to gain perfect love and community with the Father. Wait a minute, he had that in heaven. What would make him leave heaven when he had everything in completion and perfection already and come here? What drew Jesus out of heaven? What was the thing that was set before him? What could Jesus possibly be looking for that he didn't have that would be a catalytic force in his desire to leave his home with the Father in heaven and come to us? And Isaiah 53 gives us a clue. In Isaiah 53, we read this verse. We're told, after he has suffered, he will set the light of life and be satisfied. Now, hold on, just there. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Now, what could make infinite suffering, like we talked about earlier, worth it? What could make he who would never die be willing to die? What could make he who was without sin suffer the ramifications of sin? What could possibly make he who had all things give up all things? And Isaiah finishes by saying, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Do you know what the writer tells us? You are Jesus' living hope. You are what caused Jesus to endure. You're the only thing that Jesus did not have in heaven. And the hope of gaining your love and trust enabled Jesus to go through the fire. You are his living hope, a beautified, unspoiled, unfading, perfect, restored, resurrected, glorified you in the arms of Jesus. You were his living hope. You were part of the joy set before him. That's what filled him with such inexorable and infallible resolve. You are what gave Jesus the resolve to finish his task. And the whole point of that is this, the thought that you are his living hope will make him your living hope. Do you see? That's the key to endurance. You have to look into what the angels look into. You have to gaze into the gospel. And as you stare at the cross, you will grow in your love for him, even though you do not see him. And then your griefs will be taken up into his story and turned into gold. Gold. You know, when I was in college, this one particular game etched in my memory. I actually have it on tape, if I can still find the tape. We were playing Bryan College out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they were ranked 15th in the nation this particular year. And they had to come to our place, and we were pretty tough to beat at our place. And they walked in through the door, and you know, they had a couple of 7-footers that had to bend down just to get through the gym door. And I looked down, and one of the other captains came over to me and said, "Jeff, do you see the size of those guys?" And of course, I stated what my father had told me for years and what you've heard numerous times: the bigger they are, the harder they fall. We played one of our best games. I played one of my best games. We came down to the end of the game. We were down 1 point with about 4 seconds on the clock. The problem is they had the ball. Our coach called timeout. He took us in the huddle and he drew up the play. And he said, "Team, we have got to steal the inbounds pass. We have got to take the pass. We can't depend on fouling and then them missing free throws. There's not enough time to get a shot off. We've got to steal the inbound pass." And then that's all he said. They had run, the other team, the similar play throughout the entire evening. They had run the same inbounds play, so I knew what they were going to do. Coach grabs me by the shirt and he says, "Jeff," actually be up here, "Jeff, do what you have to do, but steal the ball." Now, that's a big ask. I'm 1 of 5 players. "Jeff, do what you got to do. Have a resolve. Do not be denied." I wanted that ball so badly to say that we had defeated Bryan College. I knew the inbounds pass. He smacked his hand on the ball. The play began to develop, and I just grabbed my player by the jersey, held him just for a split second, and darted out in his position, stole the ball, and my teammate Donnie Wallace was waiting on the other side of the court. I threw the ball to him. He hit a layup, and we won the game. I'll never forget that moment, the joy and ecstasy. But you know what? My resolve in that game would not be denied, but it was for personal glory. Jesus' resolve would not be denied. He was going to do whatever he had to do so that you and I could have a hope and a future. He did it so that we may one day be glorified with him. He was self-denying rather than self-serving. And I'm telling you one more time, I want to be very honest. You've got to look back and remember, he who did not spare his own son will give you all good things. You've got to look forward into an inheritance that is kept for you by the power of God. You've got to look into the truth of the gospel and see the depth of the love of Jesus for you. If you can do those three things, if you can look back, look forward, and look into, I promise you, you will be sustained by the prevailing presence of Jesus Christ, and we will make it together. And our worship together for God will be infinitely greater than it has ever been before. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness. And I ask you in Christ's name, would you give peace and comfort for those of us who do not feel your presence during this time? I pray that this would be a wake-up call, that perhaps we have been distracted by other things. Perhaps we're falling apart because we don't have the enduring power of Christ living in us. And while it is natural to experience some anxiety and fear, we know who we are in our souls. And I pray the depth of the message of the cross of Jesus will enable us to look back at the love of the Father and to look forward to the inheritance that can never be taken from us, protected by the power of God, and that we would continually, at any time we get depressed, that we would look into the cross to know that Jesus also endured because we were his living hope. The only thing he didn't have, the reason he left heaven, was to secure eternity for us, something that is deep inside that can never be taken away. More valuable than gold. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.